earlier this year when I went away in January, you know, to pray for a few days. I was just, you know, praying about different things. And I said, Lord, you know, just sometimes I think ahead and try to pray about and ask the Lord, you know, what maybe should I be sharing with the congregation over the months to come? And this was one thought that came to my mind, to go back and look at the life of King David. And I realized I have a ton of material on the life of David. I've studied it before, and he is just a fascinating, fascinating man. His journey to become the king of Israel is one of the most amazing journeys that you'll see in the scripture. And so I entitled this morning, A Person After God's Own Heart, because that is the thing. That is, you know, when you read about Abraham, the Bible says that he's called a friend of God, right? You know, it's just like these terms that just stick to certain individuals. Well, David, I think the term that sticks with David is this, and I made it gender neutral here for all of us, not just a man after God's own heart, but a person after God's own heart. And it's interesting because Tim Archer, during the portion of the service when he was sharing, he was talking a lot about King Saul, and that's certainly an integral part of the story of David, because King Saul was the first king of Israel just before David. And Saul, you know, like Tim said, he was anointed by God, but even though his reign started out well, it didn't end well, right? If you know the story of Saul. And because of Saul's rebellion, and because of his disobedience, the prophet Samuel came and pronounced to Saul that his kingdom would not continue and would instead be given to another. And that verse is found in, this is in 1 Samuel 13. It begins, I'm not sure what verse am I beginning in, verse 13. 1 Samuel 13, 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So the one who would take Saul's place eventually, after a long, arduous journey, would be David, who would be, of course, then the second king of Israel. And it says that he, again, was a man after God's own heart. And it is that phrase, and that's the title I gave to this, and it's that phrase that makes me want to look at his life. Because I'm saying, okay, Lord, what does it take, right? Because that's really what we're looking about, or what we're looking at today, what we're trying to find out, is what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? The story of David and how he went from being the youngest son of Jesse, taking care of his father's sheep on the hillside in Judea, you know, an errand boy for his father, to eventually becoming the greatest king in the nation of Israel. You know, of course, other than Jesus, but Jesus is what? The son of David, right? How that happened is a story of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. And it's also a story that's mingled with a lot of suffering, sin, struggle, misunderstanding, betrayal, injustice, you name it. There's really nothing, you know, when you think about it, maybe this is too much, too broad of a statement, but there's almost nothing that David's story doesn't include. So much happens in the life of this man. So Samuel says God is looking for a man after God's own heart. You know, that I think implied that that is David, but then very explicitly in Luke chapter, excuse me, not Luke, in Acts, written by Luke, Acts chapter 13, the writer of Acts makes very clear who that person is, that person after God's own heart. And when he, God, had rejected him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." And again, that's an interesting statement in light of the reality of David's life. Okay? Because his life had some interesting moments in it. And yet, at the end of it all, God says he was a man after my own heart. You know, there's so many things we can learn about David and how to love God and how to live for God and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But his life had a lot of failures in it. And I'm just going to give you a list, okay? And I do it kind of for shock value, all right? Because when I go through this list, if you don't know much about the life of David, if you're kind of new to the Lord or new to the Word of God, and I list off these things that happened in David's life, you might be shocked. And I share them for the shock value. You know, for all intents and purposes, if we took any one of our lives and just listed off all of our transgressions, you know, it would be shock value for all, right? For all of us. But when you hear it from about David and who he was and the way that he's remembered today, it's even more amazing. David was a man who, and I got to discipline myself to not go into each one of these stories because I want to say something about each one of them. And we'll get to those in time. I'll spend some time, some weeks on this, I think. He was a man who lied at times, not habitually, but he had his moments when he went fast and loose with the truth, and he didn't always tell the truth. He pretended once to be insane. You know that story? He comes before Achish, the king of Gath, and it's a long story, but David wanted to, he was trying to, again, try to protect himself, and he let the drool and the spit just run down his beard. You know, and he's just acting like a crazy man. And he's like, get this madman out of here, you know. He suffered. I think we could say this. I don't think I'm stretching it. If you read the Psalms, I mean, they're beautiful. But when you read, you'll see some struggles that David reveals as he wrote these beautiful worship Psalms to the Lord. And I think he struggled at times with depression. He always, there's an interesting thing, I can't wait to get to that, where there's a place where it talks about he encouraged himself in the Lord. I can't wait, I want to talk about that somewhere down the road. He at one point aligned himself with the Philistines, the enemies of God, and who was actually going out to battle. And he wasn't telling the king of the Philistines the truth about what he was doing. But it's crazy. I don't have time to get into all this. He exercised poor judgment once where he went to the house of Ahimelech, who was a priest, and he was running from Saul. He was a fugitive. He was running from Saul, running for his life with his men. But he makes up this story with Ahimelech that Saul had sent him on this journey, and he needed help. They didn't have food because they had to leave in such haste. He didn't even have his sword. He didn't have a weapon with him. So he's telling Ahimelech all this stuff, and Ahimelech just tries to help out David. The only problem was there was a servant of Saul by the name of Doeg that saw that. And Doeg went back and told Saul. And Saul, in his insanity, because Saul at this point had totally lost his mind. He was insane. A mad, insane king. He sends Doeg back. And Ahimelech, he kills Ahimelech and 85 priests of the Lord. And David said, I knew that day that I should have been more discreet. I shouldn't have done this right out there in the open that gave Doeg a chance to see that. He says, I have caused the death of 85 priests because of my poor judgment, is basically what David says. And of course, one point, he improperly transported the Ark of the Covenant, which cost a man by the name of Uzzah his life because David didn't do it right. Uzzah was struck dead. And of course, the most infamous of David's actions in terms of his sin was he committed adultery. And that's the thing probably that more than anything else that people remember with Bathsheba. And not only that, but if you know the whole story, he then was an accessory to murder in that he tried to, instead of repenting, he tried to cover it up and he sent Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, to the front of the battle, the front lines, so that he would die in battle so that he could cover up this sin because Bathsheba was pregnant and, you know, on and on it goes. He had a son. David had a son by the name of Amnon that raped his sister, Tamar. And all it says about David says when David heard of it, he was angry. He didn't do anything. I don't know. You know, really what you could do or what, you know, necessarily the right action was. But another son by the name of Absalom was so angry at what Amnon had done by raping his sister Tamar that Absalom plotted and killed Amnon. This is all happening in David's family. Later on, Absalom tries to take the kingdom away from his father, David. David conducts a census of the nation of Israel. Joab begs him, don't do this. This is not of the Lord. And David persisted, and he went forward, and he did it, and it brought judgment upon the nation because of David's actions that sent a plague on the nation of Israel, and 70,000 people died because of that transgression of David's. He, at one point, was willing to, this man Nabal, who was a madman, bad person, but David asked, basically, I'm just paraphrasing, David asked Nabal for a favor, and Nabal wouldn't do it, so David gets his soldiers and says, come on, we're going to just take this guy's head off, you know, just because he wouldn't do what David wanted him to do. So again, I say all that for the shock value of it. You know, when I list it all off like that, you know, you say, my goodness. And then you go back and you look at what it says, that he was a man after God's own heart. It's a very interesting thing to consider. Suppose Rick or John or Tim, you know, elders of our church, suppose you were looking for a new pastor. I don't know why, but the recently vacated position of senior pastor. And you get a resume. You get a resume from this guy named David, right? And you say, wow. You know, I mean, when you read his resume, this guy loves God. He has a strong shepherding ministry. Right? He's a great spiritual warrior. He has a burning passion in his heart to build a great house of God. You know, he has this great vision for a building project. Wow. You know, this is wonderful. You know, he's a phenomenal worship leader. He's a songwriter. He's a charismatic leader. Men just want to follow him. And you say, I think we hit the jackpot with this guy. Maybe we should check his personal references, though, before we offer him the job. Right? And, you know, so, you know, Rick calls, I'm an elder at Harvest Christian Fellowship. We got an application from David. He's applied to be our senior pastor. His credentials look great. Can you tell me a little bit about his personal life? Well, Rick, he was involved in a case of marital infidelity. And although I wish I could say that he repented right away, he didn't. He actually tried to cover it up, and it cost the husband of this woman his life. And, okay, thanks. And then, John or Tim or one of the other elders calls another, you know, one of David's references. Well, you know, guys, I got to be honest. David's family's kind of in shambles. To be honest, you know, his family's in shambles. How will we get into his wife, Michael, that was her name. It's not spelled like Michael, but that was his wife's name. And they did not have a good relationship with one another, and some of his kids are walking in rebellion, and there's been at least one incestuous relationship amongst his kids, and one of the other sons took revenge on the son that committed that, and I don't get into details, but let me just tell you, it wasn't pretty. It was pretty ugly what ended up happening. How many people would give that guy a second look, right? We're all about redemption. Right? We're all about second chances and third chances and fourth chances. I get that. I read a book just a few weeks ago about a woman, and I've heard countless testimonies of transformed lives over the years. You know, just countless testimonies of, you know, how God took someone just from the worst place and brought them and transformed them. But this book, I think, has to be one of the most amazing that I've heard. The woman's name is Lisa Kratz. I met her in Rochester a few weeks ago, heard her speak at LifeNet, and she was handing out to all the pastors there a copy of her book. She was a homeless, drug addict prostitute on the streets of Washington, D.C. You just couldn't even believe her quote-unquote boyfriend that she was with would beat her to a pulp and on a daily basis to get out there and earn more money to support their drug habit. They lived in these hourly cockroach-infested hotels when they had even a place, when they weren't just living outside. She had five abortions over the course of these years of her life, because she said, if I had 15 bucks, I wasn't going to spend it on birth control pills. I was going to spend it on crack. You know, I mean, and when you stand there and hear her and look and talk to her today, you just cannot believe it. You can't believe the transformation in this woman's life. Just an amazing, amazing person. So we're all about redemption, right? We're all about second chances. But here's the interesting thing about David. All these things that I just talked about, I'll use terminology that we understand. This was after David was saved, right? This is when he was in the ministry. These things were happening. You know, that makes it just a tad bit different. Not that people in the ministry don't fall and aren't restored at times, you know, but this is just, whoo, wow. I don't think you would be upset at any board member of any church if they just set that application and just put it in the circular file. Said, no, I just don't think we want to accept that liability. But there are things that God sees in the hearts of people that we don't see. On the one hand, you have King Saul. He disobeys the Lord. He spares King Agag of the Amalekites. He takes some of the spoil, which he wasn't supposed to do. He offers unlawfully a sacrifice to the Lord. That wasn't his place to do that. And Samuel comes and says, "It's over, Saul." And then David. You know, David does these things. I talked about the census that he did that was against the Lord. And Joab said, "Please, please, David, don't do this." And he goes ahead and he does it, and it costs 70,000 people their lives. And yet God didn't ultimately reject David. Not all repentance is a key issue. That's one thing about Saul. Saul never repented. When Samuel confronted Saul, you know what Saul's biggest concern was? His public image. He wanted Samuel to come with him and make it look like everything was okay. So Saul just never accepted responsibility for his sin, never repented. So there are some differences. We discussed this in the Kingdom Covenants class this week about, you know, because we were talking about David. Matt was teaching about David and the Davidic covenant this week, which I thought was interesting because I knew what I was going to be sharing this Sunday. And I think it's human nature to want to be able to understand why one person's sins are worse than another's. Right? I think there's this kind of, we want to be able to understand, you know, why is it that the Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord, which is an act of betrayal. Yet we look at him today and say he was a great man of God. He was restored and he went on to serve God. Judas betrays the Lord and he becomes the portrait of a person who, just a lost person with no hope, who goes out and hangs himself. Moses strikes the rock because the children of Israel are upset that there's not water, and Moses gets angry and frustrated. He strikes the rock and God says, "Okay, you don't get to go into the promised land." Ananias and Sapphira come before the apostles and they lie about how much they sold a piece of land for, and they're struck dead. Now, I could probably, because I've heard wonderful, you know, I say wonderful, that's not the right word, but I've heard very adequate explanations for all these things. You say, "Oh, you're not comparing apples with apples." All I'm trying to say is there are things sometimes that are hard to understand. When you look at the Word of God, we all want to have good explanations. And I could probably give you good theological explanations for all these things that I just mentioned to you. You know, because I've had these questions, and I've wondered, why did this happen in this situation, but this happened in that situation? And, you know, and it's just sometimes we don't always have the answers, amazingly enough, right? It's good to seek answers. It's good to dig and try to understand. We have this tendency, though, that we want to put everything in these neat theological folders, you know. Well, this lines up with this, and this happens in this circumstance, and this lines up, you know, and this happened because of X, Y, Z. I love Bob Sorge in his book on Job. He wrote a book about Job, and he said, we all have our things in all these neat little files, okay? This fits here, and this lines up there, and this goes there, and we got all our little systematic theology. And he says, and then you read the book of Job, and none of it makes sense anymore. It just like blows all your stuff, all that stuff out of your, all your neat little baskets, all your neat little folders where you have everything. And I say, all I'm saying is this. God sees things. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God sees things that man doesn't see. There is something that God finds in the hearts of some that he doesn't find in the hearts of others, even though their actions may look similar on the outside. And I'm not minimizing any of those things that I listed off that David did, because some of those things are just reprehensible things. But somehow, God saw, and this should be a message of hope to all of us, God saw something in the heart of David that others didn't see. Somehow through all of it, and you know the interesting thing about God's word, none of these things are hidden. None of these things are, you know, like God trying, worried about his public image and worried about his PR. You know, God just puts it out there. His great servants, and when they fell and when they sinned, it was just out there. But somehow, when we think of David today, we think of him as a great man of God, a great warrior, a man who had a heart after God. That heart is revealed in the writing of the Psalms and in so many other ways. And that's, you know, like I said, Jesus is even called the Son of David. And you know, when it's all said and done, you know, the only scripture that comes to mind is this one in Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Sometimes we just don't, you know, maybe this doesn't satisfy you, but sometimes we just don't have all the good answers, all the perfect answers. God is over it all. And even though David fell on his face again and again, somehow there was something pure in his heart, and there was a passion and desire for God, and that I hope should give us all hope in our lives as well. To understand David's life, you've got to understand Saul's life. Tim talked about that. I'm glad you saved me some time this morning by some of the things that you mentioned. Saul's life and Saul's failures directly impacted David. You see, for David, he didn't just read about Saul's failures in a book, right? He lived them. He felt the blows because he was in that relationship. He was going to be the next king, and Saul was jealous, and Saul was out to hunt down David and to kill him because of his jealousy. And so how David handled the failures of King Saul had a direct impact on what he would be like, who he would be as king when he became king, and being a man after God's own heart. So this is what happens. So Saul is anointed as king. Tim talked about that. Then he's ultimately rejected, and Israel is reeling over this. He is, or you know, Samuel and all the nation of Israel, they're devastated. This is a devastating blow to the psyche of the nation of Israel. Saul was supposed to be the answer to Israel's struggle. We want a king, right? They were whining to God. We want a king like all the other nations. And so God, he accommodates them. He capitulates, whatever the word is. I can't think. It's not the right word to use for God. But he says, okay, you want a king? You can have a king. And Saul comes, and he ends up being a failure. And Samuel, now Samuel has a great deal invested in Saul. He was the one that God sent to anoint Saul as king. And so he probably, more than anybody else, is struggling. He's having a hard time getting over it. Samuel is having a hard time getting over the fact that God has rejected Saul. And so the Lord speaks to Samuel. And this is all, this whole story, the last few minutes we spend here today is all going to be in 1 Samuel 16, because this is really the revving up, getting the story of David going. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. God's saying to Samuel, it's time to move on, Samuel. You've got to get over Saul. It's time to move on. And you know what? I just, when I was writing this and I was preparing this, I just thought, that may be just a word for somebody or for somebody's here today. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. But you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't. It's not for me to judge or to know, but when God says it's time to move on, it's time to move on. Okay? there is a time to mourn, there is a time to grieve, but there is also a time to begin to look forward again, right? And Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So there is a time to grieve. There is a time when you go through something difficult. But God is saying to Samuel, listen, I understand how devastating this is. The rejection of Saul and Saul's failure and how much you had invested in this man. But you have to move forward. Was it wrong for Samuel to mourn the failure of Saul? No. But there came a time when God said, you've got to move forward. When you're in a place of mourning, it's like there's a different set of rules that apply. And that's appropriate. And it's not up to me to decide when that time is over. But be careful that you don't allow that mourning or that grief to become your identity for the rest of your life. It will change you, and you will never be the same. But it can't become your identity, your total identity, going forward. Some people, in their grief, in their mourning, they build themselves a prison cell. And we have to, and I know it's easy to say when I'm not going through what you're going through, I get that. But I'm just, you know, I'm just using this example where finally God says, Samuel, stop mourning over Saul and let's move forward. Samuel is forever changed, I'm sure. And I'm so, you know, some of you have gone through things that we all have that forever change our lives. But if we let those things become our total identity and we operate under those set of rules for the rest of our lives, we build a prison cell for ourselves and we can never go on to what God has for us. Amen? Okay. Thanks. Hope I didn't lose you there. So God instructs Samuel to go to the house of Jesse because he's chosen the next king of Israel from among Jesse's sons. Now, so God tells him to go. Let me see. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. You see, Samuel carried some weight. So when Samuel comes into the town of Bethlehem, everybody gets afraid. What's Samuel doing here, right? And they say, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. At first, Samuel was afraid to go because he said, he knew what the mission was. I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel. If Saul hears about this, because Saul's still around, right? He's going to kill me. But eventually he goes. He obeys the Lord. He goes to Bethlehem, scares the, you know what, out of the people of Bethlehem, the elders of the town, because Samuel, the prophet Samuel, has come. But he goes there. He goes there. And he comes. And then it says in verse 6, it says, so it was when they came that he looked. So he goes to the, before I read this verse, he goes to the house of Jesse and he wants to see all of Jesse's sons. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. This is Jesse's firstborn son. And what does Samuel say? Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, he is the guy. He looks at Eliab and he thinks, you know, maybe this isn't going to be so bad after all, replacing Saul. I mean, look at this guy. He is big and he's strong and he's in the army and he's experienced and he's going to make a great king. Maybe this whole transition from Saul to the next king isn't going to be so bad. It would have been perfectly normal for Samuel to assume that Eliab was the one because he is the firstborn, right? That would be the natural course of things. But here's this verse, verse 7, is the key verse to this whole message this morning. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is, amen. That's such an important verse. So God says no to Eliab, or concerning Eliab. So then Samuel says, okay, you know, what's the next one? So they bring out Abinadab. I assume he's the second born. And God says no to Abinadab. Then they bring out the third. His name is Shammah. And God says no. And so I can assume by now Jesse and Samuel are both getting a little bit nervous about how this is going. This isn't going the way they thought. So four more sons of Jesse come out. They don't Their names are not mentioned here in this passage, but I assume they came out in birth order. You know, I'm just assuming that. No, 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 no. Now, Samuel doesn't know. You know, he just told Jesse, I want your sons to come before me. So Jesse brings seven of his sons before him. And God says, no, 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 you know, seven times. So Samuel says this. He says to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then Jesse says, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, you know, he's out on the hillside. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And this is the richest part of the story. Jesse did not even remotely consider that David could have been the one that God was to anoint as the next king of Israel. In Jesse's mind, there was zero chance. So much so that he brought all his other seven sons before Samuel. He didn't even bring David in out of the field because in Jesse's mind, there was zero chance. It was impossible that God could be choosing that youngest son of Jesse by the name of David. And I don't even know that it was really Jesse was disrespecting him as much as he was the baby of the family, right? He had the least experience. Some of the other brothers were older. Some of them were serving in the army. You know, Eliab must have been quite a sight, must have been quite a spectacle, the oldest. And because Samuel says, surely, surely this man must be the Lord's anointed. I mean, David, he's still doing chores for his dad for an allowance so he can go buy a comic book or something, right? Yeah. You know, I'm being facetious, but I'm just, you know, it was just in the eyes of the family, it was impossible. How many of you have had your kids grow up before you and you didn't even realize it, right? Okay. You know, I just mentioned Mike. You know, he left home when he was 17 years old, and he's grown up the better part of 10 years. You know, we only see him a few days a year. You know, all of a sudden, like, where'd this man come from? You know, kind of thing. I remember going on a ride-along with CJ when he was patrolling there a couple of years ago, and this is my kid, and I'm watching him handle situations, you know, when he's pulling people over, answering calls, and I'm like, when did that happen, you know? When did that happen? But David had grown up on the hillside in ways that Jesse had never seen. I want to just read this quote. I'm almost through here. This quote is from my favorite book, A Tale of Three Kings. How could I talk about the life of King David and not talk about that book? So here's the story. So David, he's the shepherd. He's out on the hill with his father's sheep on the hillside. And before this quote, this little quote I want to read from Gene Edwards, he talks about how David, he says, it's a lonely existence as a shepherd out on the hillside with the sheep grazing and pasture and all that. And he said, David made himself a slingshot. The way Gene Edwards writes it, I can't do justice to it. And he would pick stones and he would just, because he had so much time, he would sing his heart out to God. But at other times, he would take that slingshot. And he got to a point after weeks and months and maybe years where every stone could go exactly where he wanted it to go. And he would take a pile of stones and he'd sit there and he'd fling them at a tree with a slingshot until all the bark was blistered off. And then he'd go pick up the stones and he'd go and he'd pick another, what Gene Edwards calls another leafy target. And he'd fling stones and he'd fling stones and he'd fling stones. And he did that for months and months at least, maybe years. And so he'd grown up on that hillside, and this is the thing I wanted to read. It says, once while singing his lungs out to God, angels, sheep, and passing clouds, he spied a living enemy, a huge bear. He lunged forward. Both found themselves moving furiously toward the same small object, a lamb feeding at a table of rich green grass. Youth and bear stopped halfway and whirled to face one another. Even as he instinctively searched into his pocket for a stone, the young man realized, why, I'm not afraid. Meanwhile, brown lightning on mighty furry legs charged at him with foaming madness. Impelled by the strength of youth, he married rock to leather, and soon the brook-smooth stone wind through the air to meet that charge. A few moments later, the young man, not quite so young as the moment before, picked up the little ewe and said, I am your shepherd and God is mine. Jesse and others didn't see the things that David had gone through. Have you ever had that experience? You know, I already talked, you know, where you're not seeing the changes happening, you know, in people's lives. And so they missed it, which is not uncommon. The last point today. What was David doing when God called him? I already told you. What was he doing when God called him? He was faithfully serving his father by tending to his father's sheep. And I make this point, important point, worth writing down. God only calls those who have shown themselves faithful in smaller things. David was tending his father's sheep. Even Saul, right? Saul ended in failure. But when he was first anointed by God as king, what was he doing? Anybody know? Trivia question, what was Saul doing? Right, he was looking for his father's lost donkeys. His father had sent him out on a mission, on an errand. Donkeys are lost, go find them, Saul. And so as he's out taking care of his father's, you know, trying to find his father's donkeys, he encounters Samuel, and Samuel anoints him to be king, as Tim made some reference to earlier. David in the same place, he's out there serving his father, just doing the things that had been given him to do at that moment. Going about, what, his father's business. And God calls him. And I believe God only calls those who have shown themselves faithful in serving others, working sometimes for the success of someone else's vision. You know, when God gives you a vision, and it's kind of, you know, it's God's vision, but everybody kind of knows that, you know, it's something God gave you, so they kind of identify you with the vision and your name's kind of attached to it a little bit. It's easy to work for that vision, right? But when it's somebody else's vision, and I think God puts us all through that season in our lives where he said, I want you to serve another vision. You won't get credit for it. You won't be recognized. Your name's not going to be attached to it, but just go and do it and just be faithful. And when you do that, God sees those things, and then I believe the time comes where God calls you and gives you, you know, something to take to the next level, as it were. Prayers about finding God's will for our lives probably don't reach the throne of God if we're not serving faithfully in the place, be it ever so small, where we presently find ourselves. What did David do after Samuel poured the anointing oil on him? He went back out and took care of the sheep. He went back out and he kept shepherding his father's sheep. The cool thing about David, and this is my last thought, he wasn't chomping at the bit to be king. He wasn't, I remember hearing a pastor use this phrase. It was at an ordination service. It might have been for Kenny, I don't remember. And the pastor that was speaking said, don't chafe, was the word he used. You know, it's I got to do this. I just got to keep making progress and kind of keep going forward. There has to be that ability to rest and trust God. It doesn't mean we don't do the things that we need to do to prepare. But David wasn't chomping at the bit. He wasn't chafing. He wasn't like, okay, man, I've been anointed now. I can't wait. He just went back out and took care of the sheep. And so later on, and this is the last quote from Gene Edwards' book, A Tale of Three Kings, when Absalom came and was trying to take the kingdom away from David, his father, and Zadok, the priest, I think it was, in the book, comes and he says, David, what are we going to do? How are we going to stop Absalom? He's going to take the kingdom. All the people are going over to Absalom. This is a disaster. And David said this. He said, I did not lift a finger to be made king. God put me here. It's not my responsibility to take or keep authority. And indeed, David even went so far as to say, Zadok, I don't know, maybe God's through with me. Maybe this is of God. And this is a rare person. You start to get a little glimmer into this man after God's own heart. So I didn't have to, you know, not that he didn't prepare himself, but I didn't have to lift a finger to become the man where God put me in this place. So I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to, you know, defend myself and all that. And so I just think it's a beautiful picture. He was serving his father. even after he was anointed by king, he continued to serve his father. And boy, we're going to get into in the weeks ahead some of the things that David had to go through before he finally got to that place where he was actually the king of Israel. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, and we'll wrap this up this morning. Whew, there's a lot here, and we're just getting rolling. I hope that this ministers to your heart and touches your heart. I love this story. I love the story of David, and I just pray that it would open our hearts in a new way to God and to his ways in our lives. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to be people after your own heart, God. That we would be men and women who love you with a purity. It doesn't mean that our lives are perfect. David is the classic exhibit A of that truth. But you saw something in that man. And God, I pray that you would see that in our hearts. That even with our stumblings and our failures as we go through our days, Lord God, that our hearts would be right before you, that our hearts would be pleasing to you, that our hearts would be able to be used by you, and that you could plant your vision and your truth within us, oh God. One thing we'll learn from the life of David is he went through things. He suffered some pain in his life. And he was forever changed, but he continued to go forward and to serve God. So I just thank you, Lord. I pray that you administer your truth, seal your truth in the hearts of your people. We ask you all this, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.